Thank you for joining us this morning online and in person. We're here to worship God, to hear his word and what he might say to us in our hearts. Last week, we looked at connecting with God ourselves, one-on-one with God. Today, we're going to look at connecting with each other, which is a difficult thing, but we're going to do it. What did Jesus say about loving one another, about serving one another? How we connect. We've just come back from the holidays, so you know some of your relationships are good and some are not so good. We want to look at some of that because it's easier to pull back and say, no, I'll just put up a wall. You're not safe. I don't want to deal with you. And sometimes that's what we do, and that's a healthy thing. Sometimes we have to put that distance between us and other people because they're not safe or we're not in a place where we can deal with them right now. But other times, we need to make sure that we are not putting up that wall. Even if we separate, don't put up the wall. Still keep the bridge open, but don't let them do damage. So we're going to look at some of what Jesus taught about this from the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at three different scenarios that he talked to the disciples about and the eavesdroppers. Remember the thousands of eavesdroppers? He taught them as well. So we're going to look at those, and we're going to start in Matthew 5, verses 19 and 20, which say, "So if you ignore or break the least of these commandments and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law, also known as scribes, and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's pretty harsh. It sure doesn't sound like the peacemaking that we talked about last week. And any Pharisee or scribe here that was in the audience that was hearing this eavesdropping would have been really, really upset. I'd even say probably pissed off, because that would be me. I would not have tolerated that well at all if it said it about me. And the rabbis of the day even taught that those who deny the law is from heaven have no part in the world to come. So these leaders knew this. They taught this. They understood all of that. They had taught the law. They had studied it. And here's this young upstart saying, unless you're better than them, you're not going to make it. It's like, okay, then who can? I don't know. He was outrageous, absolutely outrageous when he said some of these things. Last week, we talked about it upside down. He's turning things upside down yet again. And if we look at the first of the three interpersonal connections we're studying today, it's not too bad at the beginning in Matthew 5:21. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. Excuse me. Now that makes sense. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And if somebody commits murder and it's not in a time of war, there are consequences. And one of those is having to go to judgment, be before the judge. So that's not too bad. But when Jesus goes deeper into this, and he explains in verse 22 and following, he says, "But I say to you, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to the judgment. If you call someone an idiot, I'm in trouble, you're in danger of being brought before the judge. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." I'm in trouble here. I think most of us are. I mean, I may not have murdered anybody. I may have wanted to a time or 20, but calling someone an idiot, or another word they use later in here is fool, totally guilty. And just like with the blessed sayings from last week, what Jesus is talking about here is our heart attitude and what's going on in our hearts. Because, you know, it seems odd that calling somebody an idiot is being equated with murdering them. But it's about our heart and our heart intent. And we need to look at that, because there are two words here that we need to look at. One is the idiot, which is haraka. It's a put down. It's not building a bridge of relationship with that person. It's knocking them down and stomping on them, essentially, because you're an idiot. And, you know, it's the equivalent today of numbskull or fool. And the other word is, and I think you'll know this one, moros. Anybody got an idea? Yeah, moron. And it means today stupid or foolish. But as neither of these words are building bridges. They are tearing down, they're ripping apart, which is why it's the equivalent of murdering someone, because you are really taking them down. You're not lifting them up, building them up, or just staying away from them. You are actively at war with them, doing damage. That's why it's so difficult. And, you know, I hate Chicken Corner here in town. It was worse before the lights, but now that we have lights, do you know how many times this week alone I've nearly been T-boned by people running the red light when I have the green? A lot. And is my reaction to say, oh, God bless you? No. My reaction is, what is wrong with you? I yell at them, and then it's, oh, man, I did it again. Yes, they were wrong. If there was a cop there, they would have been pulled over and gotten a ticket, and they should. That's correct judgment. But I just need to pray for them. I don't know what's going on in their heart with God, or their heart with others. It's possible. I've had a pastor one time who ran a whole bazillion of red lights. His daughter was in the hospital, his baby, brand new daughter, just weeks old, and had to have heart surgery. He ran every red light he could. He got pulled over because he could have hurt someone. Then the police gave him an escort. It's like, cool. But he did get pulled over for it, and he should have. But what we need to do is when they do that, when somebody cuts us off, somebody does something that makes us go, what is wrong with you? We have to look in our heart and say, I need to say, sorry, God, and work out my relationship with him, like we talked about last week, and then work out mine with them and say, Lord, bless them. Show your divine favor on them, because they need it. Obviously, they need it. I mean, sometimes I think that way. It's like, oh, sorry about that too, God. Bad heart or two, but they need you. And we pray for them and love them. But there are some kinds of anger that are okay. How do we know that? Because Jesus was angry. Yeah, we get a good example. He was angry. In, Mark 3, 1 through 6, Jesus one day entered the synagogue, and there was a man with a deformed hand, and Jesus said to him, come here. And then he turned to his critics, because they were always picking on him. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. And he asked them, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Or is it a day for doing evil? Don't you love these contrasts he's always showing? Is this a day to save a life or destroy it? They wouldn't answer him, of course. And he looked around at them with anger and was deeply saddened by their hard heart. And he said to the man, hold out your hand. The man held out his hand, and it was restored. And what is the Pharisee's response to this? They went away to meet with the supporters of Herod to figure out how to kill Jesus. He healed a man. They want to kill him. Tons of contrasts. And there's another place that comes to mind when I think of Jesus being angry. The word anger is not actually used, but it's when he cleansed the temple. He went in there, and he entered the temple and began to drive out all of the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocks over the tables. He turns over the chairs of those who are selling doves. And he said, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer. You have turned it into a den of thieves. He had anger. But it was good anger. It was righteous anger. And what's the problem with our kind of anger? We find it in James 1, 19, where it says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce or accomplish the righteousness of God. Slow to anger. That means not letting it get a hold of us and letting it control us, get the better of us, or having that knee-jerk reaction. We're to listen, be quick to hear, not thinking of how can I respond to what they're saying so I can tell them I'm right and this is where you're wrong, but to really listen to their heart, hear where they're coming from. Why are they saying and acting the way that they are? Find out what's going on. Ask some questions. Give them a chance to really talk as we are still before them and think about, where am I wrong? Why do I want to escalate this argument? Why do I need to feel like I need to prove them wrong? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But we need to have the right heart attitude, the heart attitude that is bringing peace, not with our fists up, you're wrong and I'm going to show you, but at peace and hearing them, not disconnecting. Because when we come with our fists up, that's ripping the relationship apart. It's not helping it. It's not encouraging it. It's not building it. And we may have to even step back sometimes and not discuss things that can be powder kegs that we know all we have to do is light the fuse and they're going to explode all over the place. And we might feel pretty good about that because see how good I'm being? That's the kind of thing the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to set things off because they thought they were pretty hot stuff. They were good. And Jesus says they won't. There is righteous anger. There is. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 tells us, and this is to the church of God that this is said, stop telling lies. Oh my. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Don't let the sun go down on your while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Our selfish, self-righteous, self-centered anger can build and grow and turn into bitterness that poisons not just us, but everyone that we're around because it controls us. We ooze it everywhere we go, and we don't want to do that. It can eat us alive. That's part of why anger of man is not good. But God's righteous anger, as we saw earlier, is good, and it is right. So what God wants is for us to be in relationship and have healthy disagreements, ones that connect us, and we can talk civilly about, not things that disconnect, and we want to stomp on the person. The passage in Matthew continues in verse 23. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. And if we have that disconnect and go the other way, it says, when you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. Now, this part about having someone have a problem with you, or you having a problem with them, Paul said in 1 Corinthians about communion, when you're coming for communion, make sure your heart's clean. Make sure that if someone has a problem with you or you have a problem with them, you stop and you rectify that before you take that communion and remember what God did for you. As you remember what he did for you, you can go and share that with others. Because he wants us to be connected with him. He wants to reestablish our relationship where we need to confess, work it out. Because once we get good with people, we can be good with God again. If we're at war with people, God says that's not a good thing. that means we're not connecting well with him. So we need to at least try to remove some of those obstacles that are between us and others. Confess, love, do what we can to help them, even if we have to love at a distance sometimes. We don't have to go on vacation with them. We don't have to hold them that close. We can be at a distance because sometimes it's safe. And if equating anger with murder wasn't shocking enough, Jesus has another doozy coming with the second person-to-person connection in today's verses. It's from chapter 5 still, but it's verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors, don't they do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than anybody else? Even the Gentiles, don't they do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this word perfect is about maturity, completion, being who you are called to be as sons and daughters of God. And one of the interesting things in these last two sayings where Jesus said, but I say to you, the scribes and the Pharisees would never, ever have said that. They always had to go to someone else for authority. So-and-so's writing says, yada, yada, yada. Jesus is even saying, you guys got the murder thing wrong. It's about murdering somebody in your heart. And here he's saying, you're still, if you're not loving your enemies, you're still essentially murdering them in your heart. That's pretty tough. And there are two things that Matthew didn't put in here that the parallel version in Luke did. It says, do good to those who hate you. Yikes. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who treat you in a despicable manner. And these words, this love, pray, bless, and do good, these are commands. These aren't optional. These are, this is what you do, go do it type of thing. And they're about our enemies. That's shocking. If his listeners weren't sitting down yet, they would have been by this time. Man, love those who you are at war with. What a concept. You know, you can see these guys just kind of going, what? I didn't hear that right, did I? Did you hear what I heard? Yeah, I'm out of here. I've heard enough. This guy is crazy. He's really nuts. Because it would be that foreign to them. They'd been taught all their lives by these learned religious leaders. Yeah, hate your enemies. Hate them. That's what you're supposed to do. And now Jesus is turning that on his head and even adding, don't just love them. Do something. Love them. Pray for them. Bless them. Do good to them. Ay, ay, ay. And that word for love is agape. It's unconditional love or concern for them. And the commentator Barclay says about this kind of love, no matter what they do to us, how they insult us, injure us, we'll never allow any bitterness against him to invade our hearts, but we'll seek nothing but their highest good. That's a tall order. Love is a verb. That means action takes place when you love someone. You don't just say, like Jesus mentioned one time in the scriptures, oh yeah, be warm and well fed. He said, no, you have to actually do something about it. Feed them. Help them to get warm. Don't just say words. It's actions. Pray for them. Love them. I've forgotten the words. Don't you hate that? Do good to them. Thank you. Ooh, bless them. And if we've surrendered our lives to him, as we looked at last week in the blessed sayings, that's his ability then to come into us and change us and make us able to do this. Because by myself, no way, that's not going to happen. Uh-uh. I need him to say, Cricket, you know that guy that just ran the red light? Pray for him. Bless him. Ask God to do good for him today. You don't know what he's going through. I want you to do that. And that's hard. Why does he want us to do these two things? Why? Because there's a part of me that's like, well, yeah, they're nice words, they're a nice sentiment, but really, why? Well, I've mentioned one already, that if we're at war with someone, it's hard to be at peace with God and have that connection. Broken connections between us and others usually mean there's some disconnect with God as well. Because he made them in his image. He died for them just like he died for us. And that leads, and it goes with being a peacemaker, as we talked about last week, trying to make peace with everybody as long as it doesn't do damage, as long as it's what's healthy and wholesome. And there's a book, if you want to explore this more, I think I have the book in my office, I've forgotten, but Ken Sand, S-A-N-D-E, has a book called Peacemaking. And he goes into peacemaking, peacebreaking, and my favorite, not peace faking. Man, is that convicting. And if you want to explore it more, it's a really good one about that. So that's the first reason, is to keep our relationship with God, we need to work on our relationship with others. And the second is by loving people who are mean to us, who do something that we want to just call them an idiot and shake them. Instead, we can plant a seed. We can water that seed of helping them know Jesus. We see this in the scripture with Saul of Tarsus. He was one of the best known persecutors of the early church. He was actually in Jerusalem going house to house, hauling out Christians, throwing them in jail, having them go to court, and try and get them killed. No kidding. Nice guy. Not. That's what he was doing. He even stood there while one of the first martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death. He collected all the cloaks of the people who stoned him to death. He thought he was doing what God wanted, just like our Pharisees and our scribes here thought he was doing what God wanted. He was seeking God, honestly seeking God. Yet that's what he was doing. But he turned around. He ended up being the man who wrote most of the letters we have in the New Testament. And there was a man called Ananias who, when Paul had gone to Damascus with letters to kill more Christians there. And he had a vision from God. He was blinded by it. And he went to a house. He had to be led there. And he sat there for 3 days, fasting and praying. And God tapped on Ananias' shoulder, gave him in a vision, I want you to go to this house and talk to Paul. Ananias was kind of like, not happening, God. You know this guy, right? This guy wants to kill us. He came here with letters to haul people like me into prison and get us killed, right? And God said, no, no, no. I want you to go. I've told him in a vision that a man named Ananias is going to show up and give him his sight back, and then he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whew. Ananias went. He listened to God. He went to this enemy and laid his hands on him. And we end up with Saul, who is a man of God like no other that we've seen. We don't know who it is that we interact with day to day, even people that are horrible to us, if we can help them get to know God a little bit better. We also saw in these verses, in verse 46, that if we love those who love us, what's the big deal? That's a normal, natural thing. We see Jesus' humor in this. mean, this is Matthew writing this. Matthew, who was a tax collector. And Jesus says, yeah, even tax collectors do the same thing. It's like, oh my goodness, Jesus cracking a joke. How funny. So Matthew is writing this, and you could just see him almost snickering and saying, yep, that's right. Yep, I love my fellow tax collectors. We were good at that. And we see this maturity that happens, as we talked about a little earlier. That happens when we come into situations that are difficult and trying and hard. That they come to help us mature, to be more like God. And I don't like the word perfect. I like the word mature instead. So that's what I would change there. But yeah, we'll need to rely on God to give us a kind of love, to love people who are beating us up. But we don't have to stand for it. We don't have to stay with them. We can get a restraining order if we need to. There are ways to deal with it that are good and healthy and not causing damage to them or us. So that's why God wants us to do it. Keep the relationship with him and with others. And we don't know when it might plant a seed or when we might be watering a seed and have them grow up in faith and know him. And the third personal interaction I want to look at from the Sermon on the Mount is one that hits way too close to home for me. I grew up in a small town, on a dirt road, yes, in a log cabin. You could see the neighbors way over there somewhere. But my mom was a mailman in town. My dad worked for the DPW. They knew everybody's business. You deliver the mail, you know who gets what kind of mail, who gets what kind of notices, who's on welfare, who's on this. And when they'd come home at night, us kids would be at the dinner table. We had to be quiet. My parents would kibitz about who did or said or whatever. What. Being judgmental was a part of my family dynamic, a part of who we were. We grew up judging others. We even had nicknames for people that my parents came up with. And we learned to give nicknames to people from that. Yeah, one was called the Roadrunner. Because she was always in and out, in and out, in and out all day long. She was retired, so what? What is your problem? And that's what I say now, but at the time it was all like, I don't even remember her first name. Couldn't tell you. No idea, she was just Roadrunner. And another was Montana. Because she was a beaut. B-U-T-T-E, ha ha. Yeah, they didn't like her very much. She was different. So we grew up with judge everybody, critique them. And that's how I said that I was mean in high school, grade school and high school. I would make fun of people. And my friends thought it was great. So that's why they threw me into the water one day when I became a Christian and wasn't doing that anymore. But it was normal for me to do that. So you can imagine my absolute horror when I was reading through the Bible and came to Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? And look, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, Jesus was a carpenter. He knew about sawdust. And you know how much a tiny little thing in your eye can hurt? Imagine if you've got this big beam sticking out of your eye. You can't get near somebody to try and pull a speck out of theirs. It's ridiculous. And again, we see Jesus' sense of humor. You're going to knock somebody over with that thing. And those beams were heavy. They were for roofs, for making the roof or barring the door at night. This was big stuff. Jesus was using again and again what was familiar with himself and his audience to get his point across. And you can just see them going, he just said that roof beam in your eye? That's funny. That's really funny. The carpenter's son saying that. Ha, huh? That's really good. Good one, Jesus. But it shows how ridiculous it is for us to judge others that way. And just like we can't make a blanket statement and say all anger is wrong, we can't say all judging is wrong. As we saw earlier, sometimes somebody murders and it's right to make that judgment call, to do that. There's a moral standard that God has given us. In chapter 5, verse 21, it states that those who commit murder are subject to judgment. Of course. We even have a book of the Bible called Judges. They ruled over Israel in legal, military, and administrative matters. They heard cases and had to make a decision. Who wins? Who loses? Who's right? Who's wrong? They had to form an opinion and come to a conclusion about the case. And sometimes that's a good thing. We see later in Matthew, in chapter 7, that we, the church, are called to be fruit inspectors. It's essentially making a judgment call. And it says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless little sheep, but are really ravenous wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. So sometimes we need to do that and see who is being true and who is here to do damage. Our elders here are to guide and guard our church. That's one of their jobs, to guide us, to guard us, keep those wolves out, talk to people, ask them questions, find out where they are, and still love them right where they are. But try not to let damage happen. On the other hand, there are times when, as we saw, judging is wrong. We find it in John 7, 23 to 24, when Jesus again, on the Sabbath day, said, now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. So we are to judge correctly. Just like last week, it's all about our heart attitude. A lot of times, my heart stinks. It's not where it should be with God. And it's easy to point the finger at somebody else, because then that finger's not pointing at me and saying, what's in your heart? What's going on in here? Don't condemn them for what they're doing until you've looked at your own heart. Don't judge them until you've dealt with your own junk, your own sin. Take that huge log out of your own eye first. I don't want the focus on me. It's much easier to put it on somebody else, so I don't look at my own. But we do. We see it even in the early church. In James 2, my brothers and sisters, again, in the church, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a seat for you, but say to the poor man, stand over there or just sit at my feet. You're discriminating among yourselves. And you become judges with evil thoughts. Don't judge by appearances, is what he's saying. It's about the heart. Our heart is a problem when we judge others in the wrong way. We need to love them, not go on just blind feelings or whatever's. But it's, they may make us uncomfortable. But why? What's going on in here that I find what they're saying or doing or how they're acting uncomfortable? What's in me first? Look for that log. Don't be hypocritical. Don't go on blind assumptions or from pride or self-righteousness. And don't condemn them. And he never says we're to condemn people. We might be able to judge them sometimes, but we don't cast sentence on them. We don't condemn them. That's not our job. Don't judge wrongly. We need to do that heart check. We need to ask people questions. Ask them what's going on in their lives. How are you doing? What's happening? How can I pray for you? I noticed you, blah, blah, blah. Are you okay? And just show them that love. Open up a bridge of communication. See if you can get them to talk. Be that peacemaker, not pointing the finger. Show them the mercy that we've been shown. Take the plank out of our own eye. Don't be a war starter. Don't light that keg that's ready to burst into flame. We need to approach others humbly from a position of one who's received mercy from God. Jesus is challenging the religious leaders of the day. James challenged the church. God challenges each and every one of us. And I've spent time this week searching my heart, confessing my sin about judging others, and seeking to break this pattern, asking God, enter in, show me when I'm judging. And he has. It hasn't been easy. But I needed it to start changing who I am and build a better relationship with him and with others. Because this was so deeply embedded in my soul that I didn't even see it. I was blind to it for years. And I need to spend some more time this week with the blessed sayings from last week, the Beatitudes, and see, is there more that he wants to show me, more he wants to do in my heart? This is challenging stuff, but it's what we need to do as disciples, as followers. That's what he's setting out here. This is how disciples are. This is what they're like. This is how we are to be with one another. And as you go through this week, ask God, is there someone or somewhere that I am disconnecting with somebody? Help me to see it. Spend some time with this part of the Sermon on the Mount. There's a whole lot more in there. We're just taking three little vignettes and looking at them. There's a lot more in there. And it may be something in there that he wants to put on your heart. Spend some time with it. Ask him to help. Ask him to show you if you're murdering someone with your words, with your anger, or if you need to love somebody, to pray for them, to bless them. Who do you need to do good to? Who's persecuting you? You know, are you putting up a wall somewhere that you shouldn't? Is there a bridge you need to build? Is there someone you need to step away from because they're not healthy, they're not safe, and you need to pray for them? And that's all you can do sometimes. Ask God for that. The Holy Spirit wants to walk with us through this. We can invite him in. And as we get ready now for communion, for those who are at home, this is a good time to get your elements ready. If you're here and haven't gotten one, there are cups with the cracker and the juice out at the tables by the garage doors. Because we want to talk to God about our hearts and where we are before we take communion. It's an important thing to get right with him and right with others. I'd like to pray now. Father, we need you. We judge people so much without even knowing it. We think we know what they're going through and we may not. Help us to search within, to look at our own hearts, see where the huge log in our own eyes are. Where we're nitpicking a tiny thing about them and need to look at this huge, big honking log in our own eye. Help us to examine ourselves honestly and let you guide us and always remembering how much you love us. You love us just where we are and how we are, and yet you want us to grow closer and go deeper with you, and that means there's some work to do. Help us to be poor in spirit and relying on you, not haughty, not proud. Help us to give mercy to others, to do good to them, to love them, not expecting anything in return, but just help us to serve you. We thank you that you are faithful and you love us so much. Amen.